I want to share some lessons with you from three people that are mentioned in the very early part of the Scriptures, before there was any written Word of God, before there was any Scriptures. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about each one, but I believe there's a lesson for us from each one of these that are believers. And I believe you'll enjoy these, and I believe that it'll be something that will stick in your mind, and you'll remember them, hopefully, for the rest of your life, for the lessons to be learned. We'll start out with Genesis chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let me just say this, that some people believe that Eve was a believer, and it very well could be, but there's not very much evidence beyond what we read here in the book of Genesis about Eve being a believer, but some say that this could be read, I have gotten a man, comma, the Lord. She was promised that of her seed would be the Redeemer, and she may very well have thought that Cain was that Redeemer. And so this would express a belief in the promise of God, although it was misguided. It is said that Samuel thought that David was the Messiah. And he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed one. This is the one we've all been waiting for. But, of course, David wasn't. But we'll read on. And she again bare his brother Abel. And that's the one that we want to talk about briefly this morning. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall it be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Now we can read between the lines here, and we should, and we aren't taking liberty to do it. But God was not speaking through the written word of God to people in this era. He was speaking directly to people. And you know, when he said to Adam and Eve that the day that they eat of the forbidden fruit, they will surely die. After they did eat of that fruit and they didn't die right away, surely he explained to them what he meant. He wasn't talking just about the natural death, which is a result of sin, but he was talking about what is called in Revelation chapter 20, the second death, which is that final casting into hell when you have an eternal death in the judgment of God at the end of the world. And surely he explained more fully the seed of the woman and what would be necessary. For it's not very long into the written word of God that we find out that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that we learn this great principle that's a biblical principle: without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sins. And they doubtless knew something, enough at least, to understand that this Messiah would need to die for their sins. I believe that's implied here in the offerings that God commanded. God commanded an offering of a lamb that would be, whose life would be taken, and you would see the blood drain out of the lamb, and you would see the life go. And in the book of Hebrews it says of these offerings that these were figures of the Lord Jesus Christ who would die. They were sermons. And so you see what happened here is that Abel preached a sermon with his offering and Cain didn't. Or Cain's sermon was not pleasing to the Lord. And we have something here that's very important, and that is that this idea that one must die for us, that we can't earn our way to heaven, that we can't be good enough to get to heaven, or that we can't bring fruits and vegetables and say, I worked hard to do these things. I think raising fruits and vegetables is a hard job. And being a shepherd is more of a reflective job. A little bit off the subject, but I think it's nice if a person, especially a man, can have a job where he can reflect some while he's working, where he can ponder. Brother Larry has a song that he sings, I wonder as I wander. And we need to wonder. And I believe Abel wondered. And I believe Abel was a believer. And the Bible confirms that he was. In the book of Hebrews, we'll look at that in just a minute. It confirms that Abel was a believer and that his sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. Well, this idea of one who would die for our sins, someone else would have to pay our price, and we can't earn our way, is like the Mason-Dixon line. You remember the Mason-Dixon line? You were either a Yankee or a Southerner, depending on whether you live north or south of the Mason-Dixon line. You know what the Continental Divide is? That's a east-west, it's a north-south thing, but if a drop of water falls 6 feet to the east of the Continental Divide, it will end up in the Atlantic Ocean. If it falls 6 feet west of the Continental Divide, it'll end up in the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. And this idea that one must die for us and that we can only be saved by trusting in one who paid our penalty is the Continental Divide of religion. It's the Continental Divide of theology. It's the Continental Divide of salvation, because all the rest of the religions of the world somehow have us impressing God with our works, but not this one, not the true religion of God. So Abel did the right thing, and his sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord, and it was right on target with the coming of the Messiah. But before we leave Abel, there's one other great lesson for you Christian people that are here. It's just inevitable that if you determine to do what's right, you're believed, you've trusted the Lord, you've been saved, and you're determined to do what's right. Lord, help me to do what's right. I'm going to do what's right. I want to do what's right. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that those that would serve God, those that would obey God, those that would love God, those that would want to do the things that, like Abel did, are going to suffer persecution. It's just a formula. Whoever will do this, whoever will take this approach, whoever will determine to do what's right, you invite criticism right away. And for Hallmark Baptist Church, this has been something that I've seen for 40 years. We've had people leave the church over the years, and they're having fellowship together that they've left the church. It's just true. And we still love those people. We're puzzled. But the problem is, Hallmark's problem is that from the very beginning we said, and we haven't always done it, and we haven't done it good enough, and we've been poor at it sometimes. But we said, let's do what a church ought to do. Let's do what the Bible commands. As soon as you say that, people don't like it. And Cain couldn't stand the fact that Abel had determined to do what the Lord wanted, and Abel did what the Lord wanted. And I believe that was behind that more than anything else. Because doing right indicts people who are doing wrong. And taking the right stand, however difficult it is, brings the fury. How else could the whole of Jerusalem be against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The one who raised the dead and gave sight to the blind and took care of little children and was just the most loving person. But he determined and he said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. People hate that. And I've heard this said, so you think you're right. Well, not necessarily think I'm right, but I think I ought to be right. And where I'm wrong, I want somebody to tell me I'm wrong and then do it right. But see, just to say we want to be right, we want to do it right. Not just church things, but family things and other things. We just want to do it right. You're going to invite criticism. And this is just there's just wisdom in this that we should consider. that admonition that we will suffer persecution. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, in the hall of fame of faith, Abel is mentioned, and then we'll go to Enoch. By faith, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And that passage from Timothy reads exactly like this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will. That means all that want to. All that want to. A young father, Christian father, and his Christian wife have a baby boy. And the baby boy's just been born. And the Christian father's a tender man, and he's got tears. His wife's been through a tough time. And the baby's been born, but he's got tears of joy. He's got tears of joy. And he says in the presence of some uncles and aunts and cousins and maybe grandparents, I want to raise this boy up to serve the Lord. I want to pray that I'm a good father. I want to do things the Lord's way. Well, do you know, 20 or 30% of that group, even though they're relatives and friends, will say, who does he think he is? I remember him. He threw a baseball through our window one time and he didn't even fix it. And from the rest of the man's a marked man because he will do the will of the Father. He wants to do the will of the Father. And you're going to suffer persecution. And that's the application. It's an occupational hazard. And a wise person will not be discouraged. Enoch. Very little is said about Enoch. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5 and we'll read verses 18 to 24. That tells us the history of Enoch. 18 of chapter 5 of Genesis. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And you know who Methuselah was. The oldest man ever recorded, he would live to be 969 years. He lived to be about 7 years older than his grandfather did, his grandfather Jared. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Do you not love that expression, he walked with God? And what does that mean? I don't know how many of us could say that we've walked with God, not like Enoch did. Enoch walked with God in a way that was really singled out by God to be something really special. But to walk with God, you'd have to enter into the things that God loves and the thing that God hates. And you'd have to basically take the approach that, look, God wouldn't be pleased with this, and then stay away from it. You'd have to get excited over things that God praises. You'd have to be sad over things that God despises. And you'd have to walk with him that way, and you'd just have to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me today to walk with you. So we read on here. He walked with God for 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It says in the New Testament that Enoch was translated, like Elijah was. He never died on this earth. He simply went up to heaven, and God took Enoch. And we don't know much more about him until we look in the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. And in the 14th verse of the book of Jude, we read some things about Enoch, and in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read some things about Enoch. And let's do that right now. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Because there's some lessons here, just like there were lessons with Abel. There's some lessons here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. This is Hebrews 11:5, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. He pleased God. And, you know, still up till now, you might not know how he pleased God besides walking with him. You might not know anything specific. But then, if you turn to Jude verse 14, you'll see what it says here in 14 and 15. We don't have this recorded anyplace else. It couldn't be copied from anything that we know about. It had to be something that God inspired for this to be included in the New Testament. Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So do you see how much revelation there had to be from God, personal revelation there had to be from God to Abel and then also to Enoch? God already had his plan all figured out, and he just shared it. He shared it with these men. Different aspects of it, how much detail, I don't know. But he did say at the very end, I'm going to come with all my saints, and they're going to be gathered around me. And he might have even said something like this that we've learned from other places in the Bible. Look, Enoch. Look, Abel. Look, Noah. I created this world to be inhabited. Because I want the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to the world, and I want people in the world to hear the gospel and be saved, because I intend to inhabit heaven with my children. My sons and daughters, I'm going to inhabit heaven with them, and I'm going to spend eternity with them. And look, he said, there's a terrible thing about this, because of my justice and my righteousness, I can't sweep people's sins under the rug. So when I come, there's going to be judgment. And I believe this is where Enoch walked with God. And I believe this is a hard thing for us, to walk with God this way. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 15. The Lord is going to come. For what purpose? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Indifference to the gospel is just as ungodly as you can get. Jesus died for your sins and you're going to just stay there like a stone. That's ungodly. It's ungodly. And here's the thing. Enoch walked with God, and I believe one of the ways he walked with God is he preached the gospel in its context. The gospel has to have its context to have power. What we hear a lot today is, come and get saved and your life will be better. That's not the context. There's the prosperity gospel today. Many are saying, if you'll just get on the Lord's side, you'll be prosperous. That's not the gospel in its context. The context is this. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The problem is judgment to come, right? That's the problem. The gospel is gospel light, L-I-T-E. You know, like light milk. Ooh. That's what it's like. Without the context of judgment and hell. That's the reason Jesus died on the cross, was to pay the penalty that we should receive. He took our penalty on the cross. And so the context is hell. And so Enoch was going around upon the earth preaching the gospel in its proper context. It's probably a reason some of us haven't been so effective as we should. Because the issue is really, you have an eternal soul. You are an eternal. You don't have any. You are an eternal soul. And the Bible says it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And judgment is no joke. And Enoch walked with God, and it's not popular. It's less popular than saying, "I intend to do right." That's not popular. This is more unpopular. If you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in hell. That is very, very unpopular. And I would say that Enoch was probably a very unpopular guy, just like Elijah was. You remember, Elijah was translated too. And man, when God did something he said he was going to do, Elijah got so excited, he ran in front of, he beat a carriage, he beat a chariot and the horses once the rain started. Yes! And when he dealt with the prophets of Baal, he was on God's side. I mean, he took his own life in his own hands for the Lord. And so we learn from Abel and we learn from Enoch that these men, they were believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we learn something different from each one. And now, in the time that we have left, let's look at Noah and we'll go to chapter 6 and verse 8. In Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. It's talking about the previous chapters, all about the lineage of Adam. And in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But of all these people in the earth now, they're going bad. Every imagination of the thoughts of man," verse 5, "was only evil continually." But in that great mix of unbelief and apostasy and rottenness, it says in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need that through Jesus Christ. That's how we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We believe His gospel message. It's a gracious message and we believe it and we trust in Him for the salvation of our soul. And now God pulls back the curtain for Noah and has him come in. I love that passage where Jesus said, "You're my friends because I'm telling you what I'm going to do." And He's told us in the Bible what He's going to do. And He told Noah in verse 13. Let's look there. We'll go 13 through 16. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shall make, thou shalt make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And windows shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." So what He's telling Noah is, "I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood." And of course, you know this flood was an awful catastrophe, I guess you'd call it. Because the crust of the earth broke open and all the subterranean water came out like it did at Mount St. Helens. You know, when Mount St. Helens erupted, the water that came out of that thing was just unbelievable because there's water underneath the surface under pressure. And the earth was suddenly covered, to even the tops of the highest mountains were covered with water. And then they eventually settled back into make the oceans that we have today. So the ocean, the water fell into places where some of those valleys were 4 or 5 miles deep. And they're now 4 or 5 miles under, and even deeper than that, in the ocean. And to do this, God wanted to preserve, because He still wants to inhabit heaven with His believers. He preserved these 8 people that were in that ark. And the ark was 300 cubits long, which is 450 feet, which is longer than a football field. And he worked on that for more than two lifetimes of work. You know, a man worked from 20 to 70, that's a long time. But it was longer than that he was working on it. And here's the great lesson. Don't be weary in well-doing. This is a message for Hallmark Baptist Church. You know, it really is. Let us, by God's grace, determine to do what we ought to do and to just be faithful. The things I mentioned in the midweek service, volunteer. Help. Be part of the solution. Get involved. And so on and so forth. Well, that's nothing compared to what Noah had to do. Can you imagine working that long? No power tools. He had to hew things out, fit them, refit them. No telling how many times he hit his thumb, because If you're a carpenter, you hit your thumb with a hammer probably at least once a year. And all those years, and the people coming by mocking him, they had to mock him. Well, he was building a ship 100 miles away from any water. And they were mocking him. And so we learn from Abel that we ought to do what God says, and we ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. That's the only way we're going to get to heaven. And then we ought to follow him, and our sermons ought to be on target. Our witness ought to be on target. Our life ought to match up with the gospel message. Our church ought to honor the gospel front and center. And when we do determine to follow the Lord, we learn from Abel and from his experience, we're going to suffer persecution. And we learn from Enoch that we ought to be faithful to the gospel in its context. That Jesus died on the cross because hell is out there. And he rescued us from hell. Now back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Each one of these is mentioned in Hebrews, and it's mentioned for our edification, for our improvement. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Is that not what we do here? For everybody here, listen. We're all going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. It says everybody's going to stand before God, and he's going to separate every person, the kings and the leaders of countries and the famous people, and Elvis Presley will be there, and John Wayne will be there, and Babe Ruth will be there. Really, you know? Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, and Joe Shlimovich, who runs the hot dog stand down in Greenville. I don't know if that's true or not, but we'll all be there. So we give a warning here. You're going to die, and you're going to face judgment, and you're not ready for that unless you have put your eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ by faith and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. And there's a little subplot to that. Might explain Cain and Abel a little better too. Abel had to know that he had a sin problem to offer that offering. And Cain may never have thought that way. There's a lot of people that think, I'm okay, you're okay. And they go through life that way, and then they face judgment, and they find out, I'm not okay. And I should have listened to that pastor or that faithful woman who brought the gospel to me. So it says here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And these three men start a train of people who have been singled out by the scriptures. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of God that he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. The stripes of blood we are healed. David wrote in the 22nd Psalm all about our suffering Savior and how he would suffer. And those who have believed in him have eternal life. And now Noah is a picture of that. And the application on Noah that I would make is this. He had to be determined. He had to truly believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And he had to be determined that God's remedy was the only remedy for that problem, this kind of a cataclysmic flood. And he set out to build the ark. And I'm only a little over 70 years old. I can't imagine, as long as my life has been, working that long and having another 50 years to work on the ark. But this was written. And he is singled out along with Abel and Enoch for us to gain insight, encouragement, and maybe rebuke, that we might know how we ought to live. Ron read Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. I'm going to read it again. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which includes Abel, Enoch, and Noah, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Believe God's promise because He is truthful, and you, a sinner, need His promise. Christians take the right path, but expect trouble. Christians, be faithful to publish the gospel in its proper context. And then do not grow weary in well-doing. Just don't give up. And it says here, let us lay aside these weights, the things that beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And Jesus Christ is our great example, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinner against Himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds, and have not yet resisted. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Another place in the book of Hebrews is talking about Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross. It says, He made a better offering than the offering of Abel. Abel's was just a message about that offering. When Jesus came, that's the end of those offerings that are like shadows and like are like figures, because now our captain of our soul, captain of our salvation, has once for all paid the price for our sin. And we have some good relatives in the faith way back to follow and to be surrounded by and to learn from. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your attention today very much.